Let's turn in our Bibles together now to the Epistle of Jude. We don't know those to whom the epistle is written. We do know it is written to us, this being the Word of God from heaven to our earth. And may the Word of God that we read go to every heart and have its wonderful, saving, and blessed way as we hear by faith. Let's read the whole epistle. We're going to be considering verses 22 and 23 as we begin to conclude our series of sermons on Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God at Jude, the Word of God that comes to us today. May it have its blessed way in our reading and hearing. And now we would consider in the preaching of the gospel here verses 22 and 23 of Jude, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. As we have seen, beloved, Jude is written to a church in great danger. The apostle had once preached to this people. They had the gospel of salvation in their midst, the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. They were learned in this. Some were established in this, but there was enough of a wavering among them so that they might be exposed to the wiles of those who would creep in and even deny Jesus Christ. In fact, they were denying the faith, these ones who had crept into the church, and it appears apparently that these people had crept into the church, so that Jude has to urge the people to contend earnestly, verse 3, for the faith which was once delivered to for all the saints. Besides that, there was this outstanding heresy and this great reason for concern in the church. These were those who, in denying Jesus Christ, were denying the reality of His grace. You know, if you're saved by grace alone, you're saved to be godly. You're saved to be holy. And if you know the truth that sets you free, that truth that sets you free will be something that makes you holy and sanctified, even as were the saints to whom Jude wrote. Well, the ones who crept in, who were denying Jesus Christ, were denying His grace because apparently they were saying that the salvation of grace means we can live any way we want. We can live even as champions of grace, and we don't need to pay attention to the law of God or to the commandments of Jesus and the holy apostles. We can live those who have a free and swinging lifestyle even and show off the glories of God's grace as we show just how free we are to do whatever we want, to seek even whatever gender we want to be. Here these people in verse 4 are the ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing, as so many do today. Well, Jude has words for the people. For the people who had been accommodating somehow these people, denying Jesus, denying the faith, denying the fruits of the grace of God and godliness. They were even having them at their love feasts, which apparently were those feasts which accompanied the Lord's Supper. And they were in every way seeming to open their arms to these people. Well, Jude says to them, you contend earnestly for the faith. Don't be those who are pushovers for those who want to deny the faith. Contend earnestly for it. Be champions of the truth, even if you have to say not only this is the way it is, but also this is the way it is not. And those who are saying it is not true, what we know from the Word of God is true, you have to denounce even publicly. And even though you're not liked by some people who don't like the sharpness of your preaching. Well, that's what Jude is calling the saints to do, to contend earnestly for the faith. And then just recently, in the context of the last verses here that we're considering, he's calling the people of God who remain in that church to build themselves up on the most holy faith. That's verse 20. And he calls it there, the most holy faith, and he calls it your most holy faith, to incite the people unto godly zeal to contend for this thing, this otherworldly thing, this holy body of truth that is deposited in their lap, as it were, in the church of Jesus Christ. And they're to pray in the Holy Spirit, and they're to keep themselves in the love of God, and they are to be this mercified people. You know what a mercified people is? A people that shows that God has shown mercy to them. And in all of their lives, they're living in response to mercy and to love, and they show mercy. And this will be this characteristic of mercy, something that is vital, absolutely vital for the people to listen to this next exhortation, the very last one of Jude. And that has to do with the salvation of souls. For Jude says, not only keep yourselves, make sure you keep yourselves and your families unspotted from the world and in the love of God and built up on the most holy faith, but now you help others. Some of them, on some you have compassion, making a distinction, the King James Version, New King James Version reads. And others you save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Here it is. For true and biblical, God-fearing Christianity, which shows off the compassion of Jesus, let's consider the remarkable exhortation of our text, saved to save. That's the theme of my sermon. We are saved to save others. First of all, there's an urgent call here for this salvation, for this pursuit of salvation of others. Second, there's a biblical manner in which it has to be done. And finally, there's a glorious result. For the Apostle Jude here, or the Apostle's helper, the bondservant of Jesus Christ, is confident that at least some will be saved. Well, a remarkable word here. We are called, we sinners are called, to save other sinners. I say that's remarkable, but there it is. Remarkable in the sense of it may be surprising and shocking. And maybe you're wishing the minister himself would say, well, no, God saves sinners, and we're just, this isn't really applying to us so much here, but I didn't say that. And I want you to be on your guard here, but also I want you to be listening to just what the text says here. The text says that the ones who keep themselves in the love of God and who look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life are to look outside of themselves. And they're to look to the next person in the pew, maybe, the next person, that the other person that they know as compromised. Maybe they only know it. And they're to look upon them as maybe someone who needs help, someone who needs compassion, someone who is burning, burning because he's being burned up by his sins and consumed by his own lusts. And so there is this word here. We need to take this clearly. I believe there's two kinds of people that are mentioned here. There's a difference of opinion with regard to the interpretation of these words, these Greek words inspired by God. But I will try carefully to present what I believe is the truth here, but certainly be preaching to you something that is true in light of the whole Word of God, though there may be a difference of opinion with regard to this particular interpretation. I believe that a good reading of verse 22, for example, speaks of one class of sinners in the church whom we are to save, and a good reading of verse 23 speaks of another class of sinners who are in even worse trouble than the first class of sinners in verse 22. The first class of sinners need compassion. On some, Jude tells us, we are to have compassion. And here's the difficult word here, making a distinction. Maybe you have other translations in your margin. My margin has who are doubting, and that's how I would translate this at this point. That's how the word is sometimes translated elsewhere in the New Testament. The ones on whom we are to have compassion in the first place are those who are doubting. And they're distinguished from those in the second place, a second class of sinners in the church, who are burning and who need to be pulled out of the fire. They're both very serious cases. Some are doubting. Some are wavering. The others are in the fire already and they need to be pulled out, but both are very seriously in danger of being burned and consumed altogether, taken up with heresy, taken up with some sinful habit, taken up with some sinful crowd, whatever. So there, first of all, I would say, and this is certainly biblical, there are some on whom we are to have compassion who are doubting and weak, wavering, let's put it that way. James in chapter 1 speaks of the ones, speaks of doubting. Verse 6 of chapter 1, James, let him ask in faith with no doubting. Same word that's used here. And I believe what's happened, and this is what Jude is addressing here, is a class of people to whom the gospel comes in all its power. When it comes in all of its power, but it's not received so well. And the people begin to ask different questions in doubt and skepticism, maybe. Maybe they're stumbling over the stumbling block. How can it be that Jesus Christ is God? How can it be? Remember, those who had crept into the church were denying Jesus Christ, and maybe these had been persuaded by these very articulate people, these persuaders, that maybe it's not true that Jesus Christ is very God. It can't be, can it, that God, who is spirit, can actually take on a human body? Maybe they were doubting that. Maybe they were wavering over the doctrines of free grace. And they're saying maybe to the people who were trying to persuade people to live lewdly that, no, I think we need to have something else besides grace in our gospel here. And I'm not so sure I believe what I first heard, that we're saved by grace and by grace alone and through faith alone, which is the gift of God itself. So maybe these were starting to say, let's say that we're saved by grace, but also it depends on something you do. That's how many people begin to doubt the faith. They see the way the lifestyle, maybe of the young people of the church, maybe of the pastor. And they show up at the church, and they look at the pastor's children. They see the way they're dressed. They see the way they're talking about partying right after the service. And they say, I'm not here. I'm not going to come here. Because my God is God, and my God says, be holy. Well, maybe they were doubting then about the freeness of grace. Who knows about what they were doubting? They were vacillating. It was something, maybe something pulling at their lifestyle. And after all, these ones who were really, really clever in the church, who had kind of shouldered themselves into the love feasts, were maybe whispering to them, you know what? There's something on Friday night you had to go to. And there's something here that I know is really fun, and we can have a good time at it. And you can do this, and God won't mind that you do this, because He wants you to have fun. He wants you, now that you're a Christian, as you say, to be all you can be. And so maybe that alternative lifestyle, that having the Bible and the world too, was appealing to these people. It always does, doesn't it? We're like that. These people are weak, and we ought not to say they're weak, and we're not, ever, or by inclination. We're all very weak. Yours truly is a weak person. And I know my weaknesses, and the devil, he knows them too. We all ought to know that. See, it's the opposite of pride. We're very humbled now by the Word of God, because it reminds us that we're just men and women and children, just of the dust. And when God works in us, it's just a small beginning, as our catechism reminds us, of the new obedience. And so there is this class of people. There was this class of people. We ought to make sure that we understand in the church there are always certain people who are like the weak of a herd, the weak of a flock, the weak ones of a flock, the lame, the wounded, who maybe have a past and haven't gotten over it, or most susceptible to the verbiage and the subtleties of Satan's allies when they creep in. Well, others are in the fire. Others were to save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. These are in deep trouble. The others are in trouble, to be sure, but these are in deep trouble, the burning. You can smell the fires of hell on these. These have fallen. And if they are not quickly snatched out of the fire by the firemen, they'll be lost. There may be an allusion here to this situation of people in the church to the prophets. Amos 4, verse 11, I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Or Zechariah in chapter 3 and verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Maybe an allusion to that, I say, in Jude. Be that as it may, these are sinners. These are ones who are caught in their inveterate pattern of lying and they cannot get out of it. You ever known a liar? I've known liars in the Church of Christ, been raised in the truth of God, and they become liars. Go figure. How can it be that people who hear there's truth and that we are to be people of truth become liars? Well, there's people who make a living out of it. They lie to this person, they lie to that person, and they're really good at it. They make money off of it. They fleece people. It doesn't matter how weak and how helpless the others are. They're just liars. They're caught in it. They're burning. There are those who are thieves. There are those who are addicts. There are those who are alcoholics and they can't get away from the habit. There are all kinds of people who are burning, even in the church of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Amazing, the whole church doesn't burn down because of the burning of people. And sadly, oftentimes it's not known. Did you know that? In the Church of Christ, we know now of one public sin in our church, of one discipline case in our church, and there's discipline being exercised on that couple. And we pray that even at this late hour, and I pray that you would pray this, beloved congregation, for your brother and your sister, that they may be taken from the fire of stubbornness and rebellion. But a lot of times, sins like that, persistent adulteries, hopeless homes, those sins, they're not known, even by the pastor and the elders. The people could put on a good face. And it's said by the philosophers, the mass of men leave lives of quiet desperation. I wonder if in the Church of Jesus Christ, the mass of Christians don't leave lives of quiet desperation. And the young people go their way, and the parents, and everyone seems to be isolated from the powers of the world to come, not understanding the great, great triumphs of the gospel and the great and sanctifying experience of the Holy Spirit. What are we? What is the Church of Christ like this, where this fire is burning and no one knows? The world is quick to put out its fires and to spend all the money it can in putting out the forest fires. What about we and all our efforts? Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to save these folks, both the weak and both the burning. Save them. Now, this is amazing, and again, here's the surprise of this text. The Bible tells us God saves sinners. When a young man confessed his faith before the consistory Tuesday night, and when he shall publicly, he's confessing in this Reformed church, here's the truth of this church. God and God alone saves sinners. If you want to know what Calvinism is all about, whatever you want to call it, if you want to know what the biblical gospel is all about, it's God alone saves sinners. But here you have this text, seems to blow everything we ever thought and taught out of the water. You have compassion on some, making a distinction, or have compassion on some who are doubting, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You do this, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. I say this is remarkable in the first place, because look at those people who had those weak people and those hooked people on the line. look at the description at length given in Jude about these kinds of people who had crept in. They were of note for their guile, for their persuasive speech, for their arguments, for their being maybe theologians of a sort, articulate no doubt, and even popular. They were noted for this. And we and the church, which is all but deceived by these people, is called now to save those who are hooked by these people? Doesn't seem that this is possible here. You know, nothing great is said of God's people in the Bible. If you've come to this church to learn about how great you are, wrong church. The only thing great we contribute to salvation is our sin. The greatness of God is exemplified in the Bible, and the littleness of human beings as well. The greatness of the world, though, that is brought out. The greatness of the sons of the wicked, the Jabals and the Jubals and the Tubal-Cains, the mighty of the world, it's brought out. The ones who build the towers, the ones who are the corporation heads, the ones who are the wealthy. It seems that the whole world is filled with these kinds of people, and they're the ones who usually win in the office, sadly, of president or whatever. Great in their natural abilities. And here, Jude is calling the church then, and God is calling us today to save sinners who are caught in the clutches of the powers of those great ones. Kind of like telling Bambi, the little deer of child's story note, to save a fellow fawn from the wolves. Doesn't seem that it's possible. Besides that, let's face it, Bambi is a sinner. We're sinners. And we're the ones who need saved. What are we doing going around saving other people, concerned about them and having compassion and making a difference upon them? How are we going to be impervious to the fire when we dare to reach in to those who are in the fire? How can that be? And how can that be when I and you need salvation? What does the text mean? Save. Go about saving. Have compassion. Make a difference. Pull them out of the fire. Save them. Well, text means what it says and says what it means. We are used of God in the salvation of sinners. You know that? In fact, I'll say this. Either you are in need of salvation, you're lost, and you're not in the business of saving sinners, or you're saved, and you're saving others. Ask yourself that question. There's two kinds of people in the church, even. Those who are not saved, they need salvation. They may be hurting. Maybe they're kind of saved. Maybe they're lost. Maybe they're just weak. Maybe they're still brothers, but they're needing help. Like now, they're on the way to perdition if they continue in this line. And there's others, and who are you, and who am I, who are saved by the grace of God, and they see that, yes, they need help from God, but there's others who need help too, and they're going to go about and they're going to try to turn them back to God. Now, the Bible is not unique here in Jude to speak of sinners saving sinners. 1 Corinthians 7:16. Here's a verse. The spouse who's a believer is called to stay in the house of an unbeliever if she's converted and he's still left unconverted, or he is, she or he, in order that that husband may be saved by the witness of that spouse. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul speaks of saving himself and others who hear. 1 Timothy 4:16. James chapter 5 and verse 20. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Here's the truth of Jude here. And here's the possibility of our beginning even to execute this calling. God, he saves us indeed. He himself alone, let's never compromise that. But he uses instruments in his hand. And when you and I go about hearing the call of God, who says, I want to use you to save others, you're hearing the call of God. And when you go and then the others are saved, maybe by your efforts, all the glory goes to God. When a preacher preaches, and faith comes by the hearing of the word, as Romans 10 tells us it does, is it because of the preacher? No. Is it through the preacher? Of course. Through the sermon, however grammatically incorrect? Of course. Through him preaching Christ crucified? Of course. Why? Because God is in the business this way. Business, crude word. He's in the work of salvation this way. He sends his son, Jesus Christ, to make a people called a church. And look at who the church is called in Jude. They're called, and they're called sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. And I tell you, beloved brothers and sisters, if you are called and sanctified, you are set apart by God for the salvation of others, just as in our text. We are God's people, empowered by God for this, indwelt by the Holy Spirit for this. We're the body of Christ, after all. Christ dwells in us, our Savior. And the truth that we bring is his truth. Second point, then, is how, just how. And the first point I would make under the second point of the biblical manner of our salvation of others is this: virtuous attention to ourselves and to others, but to ourselves first of all. Here is a very important point of biblical interpretation. Never leave the context of a verse. Always explain it in light of its context. And the Apostle Jude here is building upon other exhortations that were to be taken care of first. The other exhortations to the church, to us, verse 20, you beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's first of all. Keep yourselves in the love of Christ. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Be found praying. Be found looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Then you are qualified. Then you are in the spirit of the Word of God to look to others for their help and their salvation. That's the point of this context here. But then to others, of course, we look. Several points about this. First of all, we need wisdom. And here is where I believe in verse 22 a translation is possible, as the New King James has it, that when we have compassion on some who are weak, we make a distinction. And I find here, now whether this is the right interpretation of this phrase or not, it's certainly biblical. When we, beloved, are looking at people and trying to help them in the church, let's be down to earth here, we have to understand not everybody is the same. You may say, well, yeah. But oftentimes when we come into the church and we're doing religious things, we get so piety, we kind of paint everyone either black or white or whatever, and we catalog people, and we forget. God doesn't catalog people. He makes people his own who are living and who are unique members of the body. The first thing we need to have is wisdom. Wisdom from above to discern just where, for example, people are at. Where a weak person is at. Do you actually know when you go to another person why they do the things that they do, or why they're so obsessed with this perversion of doctrine? Do you ever go and and you ask them why, or you ever think about where they come from? That's very, very important. You need wisdom. Other people, you may know better, you think, but there's all kinds of people. And one of the delights of being at Sovereign Grace and your first pastor here is that we begin, and lo and behold, God has brought in all kinds of people here. And I don't know of one, including myself, who has all their ducks in a row. Isn't that amazing? Here we are. Here we are. That's a person there, that's a person there, that's a person here. We're all different. And we all got problems. And we all got pasts. And we all got habits. And we all got perspectives. And we got a preacher who's very limited, and elders who are just there, those elders, and so on. But you know what? I'm glad we're this way. Because we testify to the truth of the grace of God. You see, we've come, and it's not you go through the door and you have to go through hoops even before you get to the door. Rather, we're drawn by the preaching that God loves sinners where they're at to make them where he wants to be at. But now, if we would show the love and wisdom of God, we got to be on the behalf of God and show them that we know something of where they're at, to understand how to deal with them in the compassion of Christ. That's the next thing we have to have. Some have compassion, making a distinction. Here's a forgotten virtue. It means gentleness. It means showing feeling towards people and empathy and love and kindness and gentleness, something that Christians need, something that special gifts to some people may lead them even to ministries and work of compassion upon people who have difficulties. We call them special needs people. We call them people who need Christ just like we do. And showing compassion is showing something of the Lord who came alongside and of the Holy Spirit whose name is come alongside. That's the paraclete. The come alongside person, third person of the Trinity, who comes to us, who comforts us, who has compassion on us. And then there's holiness. We need to have holiness. Others save with fear. This certainly applies to the ones who are weak, but the ones who are burning, we are to save with fear, with godly fear, and we're to express that holiness and that we dread fear. We dread sinning against God by hating even the garment that those who are in the fire have that's defiled by the flesh. Now, that may be strikingly an allusion to leprosy. The first thing that would go when the leper was pronounced to be a leper was the clothing. The clothing had to be cleansed, maybe burned in the fire. The first thing to touch the body with a leprous sores. Well, the idea here, I believe, is that when we are in the business, don't like that word again, I use it again. I don't want to do that. When we are in the work, the calling of saving sinners, the first thing we have to do is make sure that when we are going where they go and going to find them, that we ourselves are not going to compromise when we're reaching out to them. I've seen this happen. Some people, for example, they take pity on a person, maybe a lovely girl who walks in the narthex there. And the girl may say, and maybe the young man may be talking to this girl, the girl may say, "Oh, well, I'm not a believer, but I'm here just out of curiosity." The boy may say, "I am really in love with this girl." Weirdly, he loves her body. He doesn't love her. He can't even know her. But in the name of winning her, perhaps this young man, enthralled by this woman's beauty, will begin dating her. That is not biblical evangelism. Dating is not the place for evangelism. You do not date anyone, if you want to call it that, or court anyone, except men and women, those who are in the faith already. Invariably it happens when a believer is dating an unbeliever, the believer goes down, the unbeliever does not come up. There's a compromise, you see. I knew a fellow at once. I don't like to tell too many stories off the pulpit, but here's a person. I was converted in college, about junior year, and I went to the house where I was staying with this guy, and I said to him, "So I'm a Christian now." And he says, "Yeah, I am too. I have been all along. I've been watching you and praying for you and so on." Well, this guy would go out to the bars and drink with the buddies. And I told him about that. I said, "Well, what are you doing going to the bars?" He said, "Well, I don't drink anymore, but I pour the drinks. And maybe I can be there for them, for their salvation." And I thought to myself, no, that's not right. That's not right. And he pours the drink, and they're not moderate. He pours the drink and they get drunk. That's contributing to something. That's not wise. That's not holiness. Here is the biblical way to look at this. When there are people in the fire of Satan, make sure you don't get contaminated by the fire. Make sure you have holy detestation for all that God hates, and you hate even the garment that's defiled with the fire, even whatever instrument they're using. To burn themselves up, or that the devil's using to burn themselves up. Not exactly sure what that means, how that would look, except I think you'd begin hating the houses of ill repute that they visited, hating the bars, hating the movie theaters, or whatever it is that caused them to come to a downfall, hating the opium plants, whatever you would hate because there's an addict in your midst and in your fellowship and friendship in any way, and you can't stand it. That Satan would so use something that in itself might not be wrong, but for the twisting of a life and the burning up of one who once confessed Jesus Christ. And so you must be wise, you must be compassionate, you must be holy, you must be urgent. Look at this, how the Bible describes our calling to go out and be used of God in saving some. It says it's like the danger of fire. That's what it leads to. Which of you would teach your children? Go ahead and play with fire. Doesn't matter. We all teach them, don't play with fire. You'll get burned. Here, the firemen are called out. And firemen don't waste any time. They get to the scene. They take out the axes, chop up the wood, pour on the water, pull out those who've been burned and asphyxiated by the smoke. Is that us? Only let it be in light of the Word of God. Many who are soul winners, they say, sadly are not so biblical in their salvation pursuits. For example, people can have compassion. That's the big word. Have compassion. Let's have compassion on people. Let's have compassion on people who've in danger of whatever. But there's very little wisdom often with compassion. We have the Bible. We know about compassion. It must be wise. And we know about wisdom. If it's truly wisdom, it must be compassionate. Why? Because we know the word of the word, and the word of the word is Christ. And the word of the word, the gospel of the word, the message of the word, the focus of what God would say is, I am with a people in Jesus Christ, and that's exemplified on what's called the cross of Jesus Christ. And on the cross of Jesus Christ, both compassion and wisdom was manifested, and they embraced each other. And the righteousness of the law of God was satisfied. And the love of God, well, it was a glowing. And the Son of God was burned that we might never be burned. And the Son of God was forsaken that we might never be forsaken. He broke His body. He poured out His blood. And now we drink His blood and we eat His body by faith in the sacrament. And it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Only let our being on His behalf, just as He says, and as he is. Can't get into this so much, but there's a forgotten chapter of the Bible. Your ministers ever tell you in your past the forgotten chapters of the Bible? Usually it's the one that they're going to preach on. And so that we're trying to coax you into really pay attention here. But there really is a forgotten chapter of the Bible. I would say it's Romans 9, but there's also another section of a chapter of a Bible, Matthew 18. It has to do with what we call church discipline, but really it's the mutual self-discipline that we have in the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, very important passage. I'm not going to take the time here to go into detail, but here is biblical soul saving, Matthew 18, 15 and through 17, for example, about brothers sinning against you and you going to the brother and then you keeping quiet about it, taking another witness and so on, then going to the church. It's applicable for us today. We are engaging in church discipline at this time. And it's grievous, but it's a necessary work, and it's so very important that the church be pure as Jude is calling for at this time. Many people here go astray. You know why? Because they never really begin. You know who we are by nature. I've said, I've put you down already. You got to be put in your place, and me too. You're not great. You're not much. But also, you're cowards, and I'm a coward. We're not bold. Someone sins against us, oh, we say, that's just that person doing that. You sin against each other in the house, oh, I'm just going to let slide here. And I know she's just like that, he's just like that. Hold it a second. Sin is sin is sin. And sin is covered by the blood of Jesus through confession and repentance. And sometimes it takes another sinner to come alongside you and say, friend, we have a problem. It's not so much that you've offended me, but I believe you may have offended God. And please, let's talk about this. That's what we need to do. But you see, that takes courage. Why? Because we know how we would react if we were told we were wrong. Don't you? That's the hardest thing. Always that hard. Oh, don't tell me I'm wrong. Oh, no, you're attacking my castle. You're trying to scale my mountain. No. But it's so needed. So needed. And yet we don't do it. We hear of church discipline, you know, at the end, the elders get involved and so on. It's sad. So many people in the church don't get this. I wonder if it's because we don't really appreciate all that God has done. This is sad. It's a sad epistle in a way that the people to whom Jude writes would have to be told. It's sad when we know that the Bible applies to us today. Here we are. Sovereign Grace United Reformed Church. Maybe if you're visiting, you have a name for your church and so on. Think about your church. You think it's so strong? You think it's so mighty? You think it's so positively gospel-oriented that nobody's going to be a threat to our church? You think so? Wait till next week. When, frankly, all hell breaks out because people are bickering about the color of the paint on the walls. That's what happens. We're so easily offended, so opinionated, so easily deceived. Wait till 2 weeks later. After that, the paint skirmish. And you get maybe a minister from the seminary, a young minister from the seminary. Man, can he wow the people. And then the people get up petitions and they say, elders, we want someone like that. Our minister, our other minister, man, he's over 50 and he's kind of stodgy. And he just doesn't connect to the people like we would have them. And worship, it's kind of been dull lately. We need something to strike up the band and to ignite the fire. Well, I think when that happens, we are in great danger. And if it happens among us, and as if it were ever to happen among us in that way, there would be great danger. And the danger is we have lost the sense of the presence of God in Jesus Christ. We are, as we said this morning, even practical atheists and unbelievers. The world has come in, and the Word, you know, when the world comes in, the Word goes out. The more the world is in your life, the Word of God is not having its way in your life. You're not on your knees. I'm not on my knees. We're not rejoicing in God as we ought. We're not lovers of Jesus Christ the Savior. Oh, people of God, do you love Jesus? Do I love Jesus? I asked that. The minister asked it of himself. What a sinner. But like Peter, I hope you say with me, when Jesus asks us the question, do you love me? You say, Lord, you know I do. You know I do. I'm ashamed of my sin. You know I love you, though. The glorious result of our efforts to help others, to bring them back from their dens of iniquity, their habits, attitudes, sinful anger. Some are saved. I think Jude is speaking confidently here. Others saved with fear. Doesn't say, others, maybe you'll save, maybe not, whatever. Well, it's true, though. In our efforts to save people and to help people, often they are fruitless, as we'd say. Doesn't work. Maybe it's because, well, one reason or another. You can't say. Don't know. But some are. And last I knew, Jesus himself would go out and save one if one sheep were lost and wandering around. If Jesus would do that, because there may be one in your life that you know needs help, and you are the man or the woman of the hour, you're in their life, go in the name of Jesus, and God be with you. And when God is with you, and there's one saved, or even when one is hardened, know this, God is given the glory. That's what we're all about here. The wisdom that you come in, the compassion, the holiness, the urgency, as you come with the Word of God, as you come as Christ's people, God gets the glory in all things, in this church, in all the world, the God who saves sinners, even through the church, praise his holy name. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we pray that you would bless, sanctify the words to our hearts. May they make a deep impression. May we, Lord, who say we are saved, act upon it and reach out to others who may be hurting and weak and doubting and wavering, even in the fire. In everything, Lord, we want to be instruments of your peace and grace and truth. We want to praise you. Lord, may the word of God not be snatched from us now. And may we truly believe and take it to heart. Help us to go in peace with your blessing. Amen.